Welcome to the second lesson of Faithfulness, No More Excuses. And we're going to go over tonight the three key elements of faithfulness as according to our author. And I must confess that I was here early. I thought I was all prepared. I brought post-it notes to put scripture readings on, but never put the scripture readings on. So hopefully we can get some volunteers as we go through to read the scriptures. And I don't have to do it all. Okay. So, before we go on to these three elements, a little review from last week. So, faithfulness, what is it? A characteristic required of stewards, a fruit of the Spirit, perhaps the most important quality required for Christian service, vital to ministry, and so vital that our author says if we don't possess it, we can limit ourselves in serving. Usually takes time to cultivate, but we can learn to do it. It is for God's glory and is made possible by His design and His enabling as we abide in Him. So if anyone had any observations or anything from last week that they wanted to share, we can do that, or I can just move on. So observations, questions, anything like that? All good?
I was very convicted by last week's session.
You and me both, Beth, as I've been, like, immersed in this. It's very good. And, yeah, I've been faithful to do the lesson. Some of my other faithfulness and my home duties have gone by the wayside. But anyway, okay, no other, then we'll move on to the three key elements of faithfulness. So 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So tonight we're going to look more in depth at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and further explore what our author calls three key aspects or elements of faithfulness that he's defined from this parable. John MacArthur says, "The knowledge that Christ could appear at any time is a great incentive to work harder, apply ourselves more diligently, and stay faithfully at the task so we don't experience the tragedy of wasted opportunity." So, the three key elements our author has defined: responsibility, accountability, and I called it rewardability because I wanted to have it be alliterative. I didn't call it rewardability up there. I just called it rewards like he did. So, responsibility is in the form of gifts, abilities, talents, tasks, familial duties, vocational duties, ministries, serving. Accountability, from the Greek, would be settling accounts and reckon with. It means answering for, giving an account for what we did with our responsibilities, gifts, talents, etc. The rewards, again, I wanted to call it rewardability. Commendation, well done, as is in the scripture, well done, good and faithful servant. And according to our faithfulness or unfaithfulness, which is the negative aspect that we'll talk about later. So let's look at the first key element of faithfulness, responsibility. And would somebody read Matthew 25:14 for us?
Just 14?
25:14.
"For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them."
Okay. Thank you, Laura. The Greek word in this context is paradidomai, which means to entrust or commit, to give or assign someone a responsibility. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So our author says we all have responsibilities that have been assigned to us by God or indirectly by His agents. And John MacArthur, in commenting on this parable, said, "The servants are professing believers. The talents represent a wide range of spiritual opportunities, privileges, and resources, including natural abilities, spiritual gifts, material things, ministry responsibilities, and other blessings God has given us as stewards. And He will eventually call us to account for that stewardship." Pastor Mark also did a sermon on the parable of the talents. And he said, "God gives according to His good purposes, and to each of us He gives exactly what we can handle. The resources that God gives are manifold. The idea here is the first two men in the parable went to work with the talents they were given and produced more. In his sermon, Pastor Mark listed some talents, and some of them I hadn't thought of. So I put them on a slide for us to look at. Spiritual gifts. That's a natural. Opportunities. Spiritual blessings. Knowledge, training, health, strength, time, intellect, earthly talents, verbal capacity, wisdom and administration. Some of these things I saw more as, you know, kind of what you're born with, your nature. But God created us that way, so they are still gifts. Another aspect of talents or responsibilities and our use of them comes from author Darrell Dash, and I really liked what he had to say. He said, when we do good work, we're imitating God. We're using gifts from God. We're also often creating beauty in the world. If you have a skill or even a hobby that you enjoy, aim to do really good work. You may not think you're doing Christian work, but your skill can bless others and also point to the creativity and generosity of our God. Writers excel at writing. Artists draw and paint. Musicians write and perform good music. Use these gifts from God and work at them. And I think of, like, right off the bat, I was thinking of your husband who is, Beth's husband is an artist and he creates beautiful things. My sister does jewelry work. She creates beautiful things. And those things, again, they're gifts from God. They create beauty in the world. And not only do the people that have those skills and those talents do good work, but they share them, and that's, you know, what would I call it? Enriching, really, to all of us. So talent is an all-encompassing word. It can mean money, as in the case of our parable in Matthew 25. It can mean abilities, opportunities, gifts, works, creative talents, etc., just as we just saw from Pastor Mark and the author Darrell Dash suggested. Excuse me. In any case, these talents all come with responsibilities. And faithfulness is using the responsibilities, talents, gifts, abilities, etc., whatever they may be, to serve others for God's glory. Our author now suggests that most of us have two types of responsibilities, those that we really enjoy doing and those that we don't enjoy doing. He says, but a faithful Christian fulfills his duties whether he wants to do them, whether he feels like doing them or not. An unfaithful person does what he feels like doing and doesn't do what he doesn't feel like doing. Now, this is not in our book, but it made me think of last week when we talked about our greatest example of faithfulness being Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 26, 38-39, the Lord is in the garden and he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And he talks to his apostles and says, remain here and keep watch with me. And then he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So imagine Jesus in the garden, knowing he was going to the cross, pleading with the Father to take the cup away. I won't presuppose to think that I could possibly think what Jesus was thinking, but it appears he didn't want that responsibility, yet he was faithful and obedient to the will of the Father. So I have a question. What are some responsibilities that you feel like doing? And what are some that you don't, and why? If anyone wants to share. I'll share mine first. I hate house cleaning. Especially dusting. I don't mind vacuuming, but dusting seems so unrewarding. The dust floats up and it lands. You got it. Anybody else? Yes, Jennifer.
So I love house cleaning.
Oh, come.
I would rather clean, and I don't like cooking.
Oh. Oh.
It's not even like this. It's more than just like, what to make? You tell me what to make, so I'm good, but I don't want to cook. I would rather clean toilets any day. I have to do that.
Yes. Anybody else?
Yes.
Want to share?
How do you exchange cooking for cleaning? Yeah, we got good ones.
Yeah, but what if you're like me and you don't like either?
Yeah, right. Salads all the time.
Amen. Take out.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I just like helping people.
Okay. So that's what you, that's one of the things you do
would,
like.
Would like, yeah.
That's a good one. That's definitely a good one.
I like being able to spend time with people, even if it's like cleaning. Doing it with Beth, it's better, right? Yeah. Like, it's just, I like helping people.
Amen. And I agree with you wholeheartedly, and it's something that I try to share with people about serving in the church, is that it's not a task when you're working with other people. It's fellowship, it's fun, it's getting to know people, and I just encourage anybody to get out there and serve. I got to know Laura better, I got to know Christina better, I got to know Bev, you know, all these different ladies just by serving with them, whether I'm good at whatever it is or not. So, yeah, that. Thank you for bringing that up, Christina, because that's really important. Okay, anybody else before we move on? Okay. So our author says, but when I don't feel like doing something and I do it anyway, I feel like such a hypocrite. Is God really pleased with that kind of obedience? And he continues, it depends on your motives. Obeying the Lord when you don't feel like doing so may be a greater manifestation of your love for him than obeying when you are happy to do so. It's not a matter of hypocrisy to feel one way and act another. It's a matter of responsibility. It's hypocrisy to profess one thing and do another. If you were to say to God or to another person, I just love doing that responsibility, like me saying I love house cleaning, even though you really didn't, that would be hypocrisy, and I think it would also be sarcasm. Okay. So let's talk about motives, since our author brought it up. I'm going to tell a personal story about Saturday house cleaning chores when we were little. And my sister, not this one, but our other sister, who is like a year behind me, year and a half behind me, every Saturday before we could go out and play, my mom said, vacuuming and dusting has to be done. This may be why I don't like it. Anyway, so we traded off. 1 week I would vacuum, the next week I would dust, vice versa. When my sister's turn to dust came, she'd be like moving in almost backwards motion. And my mom was, her way was that the dusting had to happen first, then the vacuuming. So here I am with the vacuum, I'm ready to go, and I'm like, just give it to me. I'll do it. And I think her motive was to get out of doing the work. So, John MacArthur says, as to who gains the greatest praise, who gains the greatest reward, only God can make that judgment because he alone knows the motives. What you need to do in your heart when you serve the Lord is search the reason. That's a struggle that Satan throws at you all the time. Why am I serving? So I'll be famous, so I'll be popular, so I'll be loved by everybody, or am I ministering so that God is glorified? There's only one motive, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So we all have responsibilities in our home, work, church, where we use the gifts and talents the Lord has given us to serve. There are responsibilities we enjoy and those we don't, but we're to be faithful to steward our talents to the glory of God. And again, as to motives, God knows our hearts, and we're to examine our own hearts as well for the reason. So to be responsible, according to our author, is knowing and doing what God and others are expecting of me. And we would add, to do it all to the glory of God. The book lists some examples of what our author calls divinely delegated duties on pages 12 and 13. So let's take a look at some of these. And if anybody has anything they want to add or anything they want to discuss about, excuse me, these, as he calls them, divinely delegated duties. And I went down the list and I could check off, you know, because there's little check boxes in your book, and I could check off some of them. I mean, not being married or not having children, parents deceased, but... And I'm beyond homework, thankfully, except this homework. But there's a lot, and I laughed when I got to balance your checkbook because I'm thinking, do any of the younger people know what that even means? Like, yeah. I was going to say, even I don't, and I'm not young anymore. So, yeah. I mean, I know what a checkbook is, but anyway, anybody else have any comments on these divinely delegated duties?
I have a comment. I was particularly interested in to keep the possessions entrusted to you
yes.
because we live in such a throwaway society,
yes.
and it is to me. I mean, I was raised by my grandmother became a bride during the Depression,
mm-hmm.
and so I am taught to like save everything.
yeah.
I'm not as bad as she was or my mom was, but it really bothers me just to see people just. Oh, barely use something and then throw it away, or if it gets one little ding on it, oh yeah, gotta go buy a new one, or
mm-hmm.
that drives me nuts. So,
yeah, and
I guess would be that I agree with
yeah,
what your possessions, whatever the Lord has entrusted to you, yes, keep
mm-hmm.
you prepared.
And I know there's a story later in the book where he talks about if you borrow something to return it back in even better condition,
yeah.
then
yes.
you know. But Edie, yes.
Well, I was going to say, these are not just nice things to do. These are divine mandates for us to do.
Right.
To honor your parents, you know, to be a faithful employee, to be a faithful church member,
mm-hmm.
to come out when it's time to decorate the Christmas tree, and, you know, things
yeah.
like this. It's not just, these are nice to do. These are things that...
Yeah.
As believers, as members of the church, we should do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes.
Okay.
Diana.
I can't tell where most of these came from.
The book.
I can tell where they to keep the possessions entrusted to you and good that they came from.
Where oh, you mean biblically?
Yeah. Yes. I don't. Where would that come from? What scripture? What
steward?
Yeah.
What God is in
yeah.
that?
Mm-hmm.
Be a good steward for what God is
yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, Beth.
Well,
no, I appreciate the help.
Yeah, I read that and okay, it's a good idea, obviously. You know,
yeah.
But
yeah.
Where is that? But yeah, that makes sense.
Well,
yeah,
you
would
agree with that.
Would
yeah,
you
no.
like to
yeah.
would you like to look that up and maybe come back next week and tell us where it might be scripturally?
I could do that.
Well, is that like being a good homemaker? I mean, is that taking care of laundry, cleaning, floor? I mean, is that what that means?
So.
Well, it says possessions in good repair.
Right.
Yeah.
Car, I mean, that would
be
anything that God gives you, right? Any possession that you
yeah.
have, you
well,
are going to take care of.
It's like
yes.
Beth said, you know, we don't want to be in a throwaway world. Unfortunately,
right.
we are. I was just reading an article about food waste.
Sure.
And, you know, that people... We throw away, unfortunately,
yeah.
a lot, and I know I'm guilty of it. I'll buy something with good intention, and then all of a sudden it's trashed, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's no good anymore.
Well, but I can think like, you know, pennies. My kids think pennies aren't important.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh yes, you keep every penny, and if you don't want it, give it to me.
Yeah.
You know, so it's amazing how, you know, as we keep growing, it's they don't see value in a penny.
Mm.
So they don't see value in a lot of these things where we're like, wait, you know, hold on. And it is being a good steward of everything that the Lord has blessed us with. He is faithful to give us. And what we do with that is important in every aspect, from our clothing to our jewelry to our hair to our, you know, everything is given from
mm-hmm.
God.
I'd like to add one and just... definitely divinely delegated, because Jesus said it. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind.
Amen.
So that's, and that, if we do that, then everything else falls into place.
Yeah, that is very true. That is very true.
Yeah.
Yes?
I have a question. So about the possessions one, how do you, like, what's the line or the standard or, like, if you, like, bought food and you didn't use all of it, like, is that like, oh, you automatically sinned, you didn't take care of your possessions? Like, how can you tell the line between, like, you know, like, what's the line there? What is,
mm-hmm.
I don't know how to explain it, but like, you know, like, is that like sinful if you bought food and you didn't use all of it? Oh, I can throw it away. Oh, I bought this stuff and I'm clearing out my house. I'm throwing this away now. Like, how do you tell what's, when you're being sinful or wasteful or?
I think as you grow, like, as you grow, you're going to learn, like, oh,
don't buy lettuce if I'm not going to eat it within 3 days. You know, so I think there's also, you know, as you grow and you, it's not, if there's a motive behind, like, oh, God,
right.
I want to do that again. Or I need to be responsible for the freezer or whatever it is.
Yes, Kathy.
Check the expiration date first.
Well, but that's one of my pet peeves as well, because that is something that I feel like industry or whatever at the, because some things, I mean, if you've ever visited third world countries, they will have lots of products with, you know, stuff sitting around that the expiration date might have been 2 years ago, and yet it's still, there are lots of things that are still good to use, but because we live in a society and it's like, all about making money, yeah. You know, that they want you to throw away the second yeah. the expiration date is bad and go buy some more.
Yeah.
And it's not always true.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of it is because we can.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I think too that the like I was saying, like you were saying, I'm sorry, I forgot your name.
Laura.
The motive behind it, like if you find that you're buying stuff and you're like, ah, who cares, throw it out, and you don't care that you're doing that, then that's more.
That's when it's, yeah.
That's when I feel like, I, you know, who cares, whatever. But when you buy it and you intend to eat it and then things come up and you never get to it, right? And then you make that adjustment and try to be better about it. But like clothing or whatever, it's out, lived its usefulness for you. It doesn't mean you throw it out. You can donate it. You can. Right, like my husband's always wanting to throw stuff in the trash. Like, yeah, just get a dumpster. I'm like,
yep.
No, but somebody could still use these things.
Right. Linda, did you? Were you?
Yeah, I was going to kind of say what Jennifer's saying, that I think if you buy something and something comes up and you don't eat it and you have to throw it out, mm-hmm. it happens. But I think when you see consistent patterns of, I keep going to the store buying things, they're hanging in my closet with tags on it, and I never wear them.
Yeah. Mm.
If I'm constantly buying food and throwing it out without touching it, mm-hmm. you know, it's, we have to observe those patterns and see, and then go, okay, there's something going on here and I need to change.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
That's not being a good steward.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right.
The Lord is blessing you and you're being frivolous.
Right.
It's a good question.
And you're probably being mm-hmm. unthankful.
Yes.
Thankfulness solves a lot
mm-hmm.
issues.
Yep. Yes, Beth.
Even back to, you know, my mother when I was a little girl would say, you know, clean your plate, think of all those starving children. And yes. it drives me nuts for my grandchildren to go and get a plate full of food and eat 3 bites and throw the rest away. That drives me nuts.
Mm.
And but I think it's not teaching them to be good stewards of what they have because
yep.
you know, nobody needs an excess amount of anything. And so just to that point, Carissa, it's just, you know, learning to be careful with what, because everything comes from the Lord. Everything we have is a gift from the Lord.
Yep.
And so we need to be careful with how we steward those gifts.
Yeah, you know, we have to be mindful, yeah. thoughtful, and as Linda said, you have to look for, if it becomes a pattern too,
yeah.
mm-hmm. we have to look at our hearts and see. So, all good stuff. Thank you, ladies. Okay.
One more.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I found the verse. It's, I agree with everything you guys said. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother, and it's James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning to change. So that's everything is from him.
Okay. Very good. Yes. And we are to steward those gifts. Okay. Let's see. So now our author moves to the second element of faithfulness, accountability. Who would like to read Matthew 25:15-19? Any takers?
I will.
Thank you.
What was it, Matthew 25? 15 through 19.
Do you care what version?
Nope.
To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. How far am I going?
19.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you. So the King James Version says, for renders to settle accounts as reckon with. I always find that interesting because it reminds me of like the cowboy show, you know, gonna reckon with you kind of thing. Anyway, or I reckon, you know. But anyway, John MacArthur says, believers have been spared from eternal judgment for their sin, but we will nevertheless have to give an account for our stewardship of the gifts and opportunities which the Lord has bestowed on us. We will each have to answer for what we did with the time and resources he gave us. So there's another verse that actually applies to stewarding the gifts. We're going to have to answer for it. But again, within the parameters that we talked about of, you know, intention, motive, those kind of things. So as our author states, it's not so much our ability that counts, because God has given each of us gifts and talents according to our abilities. It is more what we do with these God-given abilities that matters. So accountability comes along with the talents that, and abilities that we have. And our author reminds us, the fact is we're all accountable to someone for what we do with them. And that means we have to settle accounts, as the passage says. Now, talking about abilities, how great is it that our Lord knows us so well, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He knows our abilities, our capabilities, and he gives us responsibilities that correspond to these abilities. Did you get all those itties? So John MacArthur says, notice the master gave the stewards responsibility in keeping with, again, with their abilities. The owner knew his slaves intimately, and he carefully gave each man only the level of responsibility he knew he could be accountable for. The fact that all three received differing amounts seems to suggest only that everyone is differently skilled or gifted, and God entrusts different levels of responsibility to each person depending on our giftedness. God intimately knows our abilities because he's the one who has sovereignly gifted us for service, and he graciously assigns our responsibilities accordingly. I like this little article by Tim Challies. He said, it's okay to be a two-talent Christian. The man knew his servants and had realistically assessed their capabilities. He passed no judgment on the varying abilities, as if the two-talent servant was lazy and needed to work harder, or the one-talent servant was apathetic. He distributed to each what he knew they were capable of handling, whether by nature, nurture, or some combination of the two. From the parable, we learn that God distributes opportunities according to ability, or talents, that can be used to honor or dishonor the Lord and carry out or fail to carry out his purposes. And again, as Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Excuse me. So faithfulness, circling back, means accountability, and that builds on the first element, responsibility. We all have talents, abilities, responsibilities, and we're to steward them faithfully. And we're all accountable to someone, and sometimes multiple someones. For example, if you're a mom, you're accountable to your husband, in some respects to your children, and ultimately we will all give an account to God for how we used our gifts. And again, Tim Challies says, a sweet application of the parable is that the person of little ability can be every bit as successful in the eyes of God as the person of outsized ability. And that's because you're responsible before the Lord for what he has given to you, not what he has given to another. So I have a discussion question. It's not our table discussion. This is just for general discussion. It just came to me because when I try to sleep sometimes when I'm doing these lessons, they're going through my head, and I had to get up and write it down. So can you have responsibility without accountability?
God is your ultimate.
Say again?
I said you're always accountable to God.
True.
If you're a believer, then no.
Right.
If you're not a believer, I don't know.
You're still accountable even if you're not a believer.
Right, you're still held accountable.
Right. True.
Yeah.
Right.
You just don't know it.
I guess some of the things I was thinking of was things that more or less I'm kind of accountable to myself, like, I don't feel like getting out of bed at 6:30 in the morning, and I sleep until 7:30.
But do you still have a responsibility that you need to get done?
That would be the point.
So you could sleep in an hour, right, as long as you get your responsibilities done.
Or what if I decide not to make my bed that day? Is it a responsibility?
Who cares?
Yeah. Exactly.
No, if you don't brush your teeth.
Then I'm really accountable to whoever I'm speaking to. Yes.
I don't care about your bed being made. No. Brush your teeth.
Will it matter in eternity?
Right. 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 So I think I agree with Christina. I think ultimately we're responsible to God for pretty much everything, whether we realize it or not. But some of the more, like Linda said, you know, is it just wood, hay, and stubble, and does it really matter in eternity? But if it is something that we are responsible to another person, it makes a big difference. Yes.
Looking back to when I was working, we had a lot of responsibilities, but you weren't always held accountable to them. Mm-hmm. Officially on paper, you were accountable, but in reality, you were not.
Yeah.
So I would say, yeah, you could have responsibility without accountability under the sun in the human landscape. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But yet, if you're in the working world and you're given a responsibility, it goes back to that. Do you still do the work whether somebody's watching or not?
And that's the motive.
Yeah.
And that's where, if you're a Christian and you know you're working as unto the Lord, there is accountability for that. You've been given your responsibility, so you are accountable.
Right. Accountable. Yeah. And we're going to get more into that later, where we talk about excuses and fear. You know, that'll be next week's lesson, you know, for shirking your responsibilities. And I think it's kind of unfortunate. I'm thankful to be a Christian because I know I have accountability, and I feel somewhat bad for people that always want to pass off their accountability to others, not Christians necessarily. But yes.
At our other church, I was in charge of the preschool and nursery, and there for like 23 years, 25 years. But
God bless you.
I love it. But one of the things I remember saying to the elders at one time, at one point, was, you know, we had a separate preschool nursery building. They gave me all the responsibility for that, but never once did an elder or anybody come down there to see that I was being accountable. And I remember telling them that. There's like no accountability for me. You know, you guys, I love that you trust me, you know, and all that, but they didn't have any accountability. So, I had the responsibility, but ultimately I had, you know, accountability to God, and I had accountability to the parents and the children.
Right.
But,
and don't we have accountability to ourselves as well?
There was no accountability.
Don't we have accountability to ourselves as well?
Absolutely.
Again, do what we are given to do.
I think of that as being ethics. You do the right thing even when no one's looking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's even the, you know, whole thing about being accountable to yourself. I mean, obviously, as believers, we're accountable to the Lord.
Right.
But if we have a job to do, if we have a responsibility, then, you know, we have a responsibility to do the right thing, even if nobody else is watching.
Yeah. Yes, we do.
So the definition, I looked up responsibility, because I'm thinking about just your question, taking it out of the Bible, anything. The definition of responsibility is to be accountable for something within your power or your control, right? Like, that's the definition of responsibility.
Built in.
Right.
Yeah. So I don't Okay, anybody else before we move forward? Okay. So our author states one of the most important things about principle number 2 is that without it, there would be no principle number 3. And principle number 3 is arguably the best of the 3 principles. It's the principle of rewards. You and I will be rewarded according to our faithfulness or according to our unfaithfulness. Who would like to read Matthew 25:20 through 22? And again, I apologize for not handing out the post-it notes. Yes, Pauline.
And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. I'm reading to where, Sue?
Down to 20 through 22.
His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.
Did it end there?
Yes, that was 22. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
That I apologize because I wrote 22 and it should have been 23. Thank you, Pauline. Okay, so we note that the faithful slaves or servants are commended. And our author says, goodness has to do with what I am, including my motives, which we talked about. Faithfulness has to do with what I do, assuming my motives are right. So the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Part of our reward is commendation. So in my prior life, I worked in a highly regulated industry. So we would be undergoing audits fairly frequently. And I found it interesting that my employer would give out rewards after we completed an audit to the employees that were a part of it. And it was part of my job to participate in and support the audits, so I was just doing my job. But the employer would give us what they called recognize points as reward for just doing only that which I ought to have done. To get a commendation for doing my job reminds me of participation trophies. But we can tell by the parable that these two men did the work. So they deserve the commendation. And Alistair Begg had this to say about it. By nature, we desire the approval of others. But as believers, the approval we should long for above all else is the approval of God himself. It's worth pausing to consider the awesome truth that today, what we do can bring pleasure to the God who sustains the universe, and that one day he will greet those who have lived all out for him with the wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. So, I don't know about you, but for how many of us does a kind word, a compliment, a good job go a long way to encourage us and make us want to do more? I know for me, like, a kind word from my boss was all I needed to work harder and longer. It was like, overtime, okay, I'm there, you know. And that in a management position, you didn't get paid for it. But, and I think parents, aunts and uncles, and all of us know how far a kind word goes with children as well. So note also that the reward was the same for the servant given the 5 talents and the servant given the 2. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Excuse me. So remember back to the section on accountability. Our author said it's not so much our ability that counts. Rather, it's more what we do with these God-given abilities that matters. So different abilities, different results, same reward. Tim Challey says, God's assessment of you is made on the basis of what you did with what he gave you. Again, there are different results with the same reward. Why? Because the two men in the parable had been equally faithful with what God had entrusted to them, so their results were proportionally identical. John MacArthur says, notice that the reckoning is not a contest to see who earned the largest amount. Entrusted with unequal amounts in the first place, they had shown a similar faithfulness in how they managed their respective stewardships. They both received exactly the same praise and the same reward. Praised and rewarded for being faithful. So in addition to commendation, our author says there's a much more important part of our reward, additional responsibilities. He says, faithfulness results in our receiving a future reward based on our fulfillment of past responsibilities. If you faithfully fulfill those responsibilities that God has given you, you'll be honored at some point in the future, not only with commendation, but also with additional responsibilities. Excuse me. So John MacArthur says, the master's response to the two faithful servants was gracious, kind, and generous. Notice too, the servant's reward was an expanded sphere of service. Because they had made the most of an opportunity to serve him, he rewarded them with more opportunity to serve. I always think of return on investment, which is like an industry and financial term, but we may see that same return commendation regardless of our level of ability or talent, because it's based again on our faithfulness to employ those talents that God has given us. So we've covered the three elements of faithfulness: responsibility leading to accountability, which then leads to rewards. And unfortunately, there's also a downside for the unfaithful servant, a negative side. Our author says, if you don't faithfully fulfill the responsibilities you've been given, you will not be entrusted or rewarded with greater responsibilities. Our next section is kind of a long one, Matthew 25, 24 through 30. Anybody care to? Yes, Colleen. Thank you.
And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have put money back in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Colleen. So the unfaithful slave received condemnation rather than commendation. Instead of his being given additional responsibilities, the few he had were taken away. So there's a reward for unfaithfulness too. The wages of unfaithfulness is the loss of responsibility. John MacArthur says about the third steward and his wasted opportunity that according to this slave, the real fault lies with the master. Instead of giving account, he was making an accusation. And then he excuses his own inactivity by blaming it on fear caused by the master's hard demeanor. The servant's accusation merely proves that he had no real knowledge of the master. So in Matthew 25:30, it says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So our author does not go further into verse 30, other than to say the slave received condemnation. But one of the commentaries I read for this study had this to say about the unfaithful slave. The parable merges into the real. The slave was truly unprofitable as he advanced neither his master's interest nor his own. While the faithful servants enter into the joy of the Lord, he is rejected from his presence, expelled from the kingdom of heaven, banished. And why? Not for great ill-doing, sacrilege, crime, offense against the laws of God and man, but for neglect, idleness, omission of duty. This is a very fearful thought. Spiritual laziness is as serious a sin as active wickedness and meets with similar punishment. It was kind of scary to me. I was like, wow, your attitude and your laziness can be just as sinful as...
Who wrote that commentary?
I don't have the exact author because it was in Bible Hub, and sometimes they don't attribute the commentary to a particular person. But
can you
I
read
could
it again? What you said?
The full?
Just the last part.
The last part? Oh, that's about spiritual laziness. Yes. Is as serious a sin as active wickedness and meets with similar punishment.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah. I have a big question here, and maybe it's clear to everybody else. But this is not a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, because that third servant is out. Mm-hmm. It's not just that he's not rewarded.
Right. There is more about, again, when I read John MacArthur, he said the three are professing believers. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't say they were true believers. And the fact that this third man ends up out of the kingdom,
pretty much. It was never in.
Right. Does that, I don't know if that adds to your question, answers it, or addresses
it
at all.
Well, I think my mistake has been in thinking that this parable was a picture of the judgment seat of Christ.
No, because I think from what I read that, again, the first two would be their sins are you know, covered. So it's not the judgment seat as far as in or out of the kingdom. If that's
well, I meant the Bema seat where believing people
things,
judged,
yeah, rewards.
The commentary said that obviously the one talent slave did not know his master.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's like Jesus saying, get away from me, I never knew you.
Right.
So in that
right.
regard, I
think the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth refers to hell. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they couldn't be a believer.
Yeah. I haven't looked enough into it to know whether we're talking about, to your point, I know in the Corinthians passage that we'll go into in a little while, that one is not talking about going into hell, you know, that particular judgment. But
I asked who wrote the commentary because that whole thing that it said about spiritual laziness
mm-hmm.
is as bad as active wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was the verbiage there.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure, I'm going out on a limb here, but I'm not sure that's a very grace-oriented way to look at salvation. I don't know. I mean, y'all help me here. Does anybody else see that, or is it just me and him?
Well, I mean, the third slave is out. He's definitely, you know... And why? Because he was lazy.
Yes. But he didn't do, anything. He didn't know the master.
And he wasn't
did he do anything actively?
Yeah,
wicked?
And he was wicked, which, yeah, we get into that more again in the third lesson, but about wickedness, laziness, and
okay.
all those
I'll
wonderful
wait.
Things.
Hold that
thought. No, I mean, that's fine. I was going to say, we'll talk more about the one talent slave and his attitude and actions.
Sue, I think the thing to remember here, too, this is Jesus' parable.
Mm-hmm.
It's
right.
for us to kind of get that parallel in a picture.
Yes.
That's important to remember.
Yes. Our author uses a ladder diagram to explain how as your faithfulness increases, as you have responsibility, you get reward. Well, first responsibility, accountability, reward, and then it just keeps growing. As your faithfulness increases, as your responsibilities increase, as you are accountable for everything that you're assigned. And he says, faithfulness is demonstrating to God and others I can be trusted with more and more responsibilities based on my past performance. So if you're faithful, it means you're trustworthy. He uses a lot of synonyms. It means you're dependable, you're reliable, and whenever you see faithfulness, you can substitute any one of these words, and you get a pretty good picture of what the word entails. So, as our author explains, too, if we fail in our responsibilities and we demonstrate to those around us, we have to demonstrate to those around us that we can be faithful again. So we end up going down the ladder, and we have to work our way back up. And he says, reclimb a portion of the ladder by proving our trustworthiness. So trust has to be earned before responsibility is given again, and accountability must be proven as we faithfully perform any duties given to us. The author goes on to talk about how this principle is relevant to how a Christian leader should be treated, and there's a section in the book on that, but I'm not going to go further into it except to say that each case is individual, would be handled on an individual basis within the church by the leadership. So I think it's beyond the scope of our discussion here. So as we have seen so far, responsibility, accountability, and rewardability are all part of faithfulness. We have responsibilities we're accountable for. We prove our trustworthiness to faithfully steward the talents and abilities that we've been given, and we earn rewards. And our author then says, we can find these same three elements in another passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. So in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul is attempting to deal with the carnality of some in Corinth who seem to be following certain men rather than, or at least more than, Christ. And remember the context that Paul is speaking. When he says they were acting carnally, he means they were acting in the flesh. He says they were infants in Christ. He had to give them milk and not solid food. There's jealousy and strife among them. They're fleshly. When they claim, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And he says, it's the Lord who causes the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is causing the growth. We're God's fellow workers and not, again, it doesn't matter our affiliation, whether we're under a certain teacher or a particular step, so to speak, in the process of sharing the gospel. So our author uses the analogy of a contractor or a builder, and he says Paul is like a contractor who laid a foundation, and then he turned the job over to subcontractors who were to build on the foundation. So the first principle of faithfulness, each man must be careful how he builds on it, 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says Paul does this in the context of the church, and he's exhorting his readers to imitate his example of faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, I happen to live in an HOA neighborhood, and sometimes you have to hire people for repairs to your home, or, you know, if you've had hurricane damage or something similar. And we all understand it can be difficult to hire responsible, trustworthy people. But I'm thankful that in our church, we have many trades, and I know I can trust that work will be done well and on time and cost effective. I think it's a wonderful blessing of being a part of the church. Our author says, Christ is building his church of his people, but with his strength. And each of us is building a life that is meant to bring honor and glory to Christ. It's our responsibility to build our life on the foundation of Christ because he is the foundation. So the same with any business or trade. The more trustworthy and dependable, the more the business increases. Any employees or subcontractors also represent your business, so you need them to be responsible. And the inverse is true as well. An employee who is not responsible can diminish and potentially ruin a business. So continuing the analogy regarding the church must have individuals, each of us, who are responsible in the same way any business owner, contractor, or employer of any kind must find people who are responsible. The author says, we've been given the responsibility of helping to build Christ's church. We have been given the responsibility of constructing a life that will bring honor and glory to him. So now in 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 13, we see the principle of accountability. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Our author says, someday you and I will give an account of the manner in which we constructed our building. Did we use precious materials that could withstand the fire? What were our motives? How did we conduct ourselves on the job? How faithfully did we serve? So imagine representing our church and Christ, which we do. We have to be faithful, responsible, accountable, not to bring dishonor to our church or to the name of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, now we see the final principle, rewards. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's 1 Corinthians 3:14. The New Testament speaks often of rewards that we'll receive in heaven, and one of the most common ways it describes these rewards is crowns. In Revelation 4:10 through 11, it says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. I got some information from gotquestions.org, and it tells us that Jesus promised various rewards for those who faithfully serve him on earth. Some of those rewards are crowns, and maybe the crowns that John saw the elders lay at the feet of Jesus in Revelation. In the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, all good deeds we have done will pale in comparison. A crown will seem but an insignificant gift to present to the one who gave his life for us. So we have to be faithful, responsible, accountable, and in this way we'll be rewarded when we get to heaven for the way we built on the foundation, the way we built Christ's church, and we will have all the more crowns to present to the Lord on that day. And lastly, our author talks about negative rewards in the 1 Corinthians passage, the rewards for unfaithfulness. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And our author says, it's a negative reward, not the loss of eternal life, but the loss of some portion of your heavenly reward. Your reward in heaven will correspond to the quality of material that you are using right now to complete your building. John MacArthur says about this passage, "We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to see rewards for what has been done in our body, whether it's valuable or worthless." So in preparing for this study and in reading this 1 Corinthians passage, I had a question. Though our works may be burned up, we are still saved through the work of Christ. In the book, our author refers to this as a negative reward, not the loss of eternal life, but the loss of some portion of our heavenly rewards. So my question was, will we know in heaven if our rewards are less or are negative rewards? So I reached out to Pastor Mark. And his answer was, "We do not know, but we can say this will not hinder us in eternity." He says, "He sure will remember our shortfallings so that we can remember the need for his mercy. But this remembrance will not lead to tears or shame, as there will be no more tears in eternity." So a final summary we've seen so far in our study: responsibility, accountability, and rewardability are all parts of faithfulness. I'm going to patent that word, I think, rewardability. We have responsibilities we're accountable for, and as we prove our trustworthiness and faithfully steward the talents, abilities, gifts we have been given, we will earn the rewards of commendation and even more responsibility. And we want most of all to be found faithful to avoid unfaithfulness and the negative rewards that accompany it. Spurgeon said, "If there be degrees in glory, they will not be distributed according to our talents, but according to our faithfulness in using them." So I have our discussion question, and I have to attribute it to John MacArthur because I couldn't come up with anything. And in reading what he had, this was the title, actually, of one of his commentaries on this particular parable. So the question is, should Christians be motivated by eternal rewards? And that's for our table discussion. And then you guys take as much time as you need. We have, it's like a little before 8, so...